For our scripture reading and sermon text, please turn with me in God's most holy word to the New Testament and the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, verses 23 through 27, which is found on page 903 of the Church Bible. It's John 16, verses 23 through 27. We are nearing the end of this extended section known as Jesus' farewell discourse, delivered on the eve of his crucifixion, as he prepares his disciples for change, which can be difficult, for life without his physical presence. He's about to die, but his atoning death for sin won't be the end of the story. It's the victory it will amount to and pave the way for that predominates our Lord's words here. He speaks in verse 23 of that day, which harkens back to all those Old Testament references to the day of the Lord, the grand finale, the last day. And yet what Christ means here is that period of time which will launch with his resurrection. The beginning of the end, we might call it. From Jesus' 40 days of instruction to his ascension into heaven and giving of the Spirit to life as his church will know it in the meantime, before he comes again, returning in all of his glory to bring judgment, to vindicate his people, and to consummate all things. When in this current age, he will be and is present in a superior, though invisible way. This is where prayer comes back into the foreground, making Jesus' teaching here very appropriate and timely as we give ourselves to prayer tonight. Let's concentrate and listen intently to it, to the word of the Lord then, as I read it to us again, John 16, verses 23 through 27. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Amen. May the triune God add his blessing to the reading, now the preaching of his life-giving word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord on this occasion aims to encourage his first disciples then and by extension, all his followers, including us now, to pray. To pray like never before. That said, there might be a disconnect between the first century Jewish outlook and our modern Western perspective. Back then and there, God was not presumed upon. You couldn't just waltz into his presence. You had no rights. Even if you were of Israelite stock, or one way or another made one of the covenant people and had a heart for the Lord and his word and were looking for Messiah and didn't write Jesus off when he came onto the scene, even if you were one of this band of brothers and sisters we read about in the Gospels, won over by him, won over to him, you would think of God as being off at somewhat of a distance. Holy, righteous, with you in need of mediation and priesthood, with the Holy of Holies off limits to most, to everybody really, even the high priest, except for one day out of the year. Well, our Savior wants the 12 and company to know that in union with him, they can approach God intimately. Men, women, and children, in our time and place, on the other hand, need to reckon with God as transcendent, that they are sinners before his awesome holy throne, that they need to humble themselves and stop acting as though they can be all buddy-buddy, familiar with the Almighty. Our Savior wants our generation, for instance, to realize that we have no business being assured before God apart from Him. We need this God-man to be our sin-bearer, our righteousness, our mediator. Only through Him are we privileged to enjoy intimacy with God, nearness, such that we are set free to go straight to Him. So coming to Presbyterian, what we're called to is a well-grounded security in Christ, in which we acknowledge our dependence upon God, in which we enjoy a right relationship with Him, all designed to give us confidence as we pray. In short, we're praying to our Heavenly Father when we come to Him in repentance and by faith in Jesus Christ. Through the eternal incarnate Son, we are made God's family, His sons and daughters, so that our position is similar to the Union soldier who made it to the White House during the Civil War to see the president, hoping for an audience with him, only to be shut out by his secretaries. So the man sat in the hallway, despondent, weeping, as the story goes, when a little boy came and saw him and found out what the problem was. This child then led this lowly, ordinary fellow past all the officials into the Oval Office where Abraham Lincoln was at work, where he lifted up his head and reacted, "Oh, my son, what can I do for you?" "The soldier needs to talk to you, Daddy," came the reply. So are we, as we coattail on the merits of Jesus, our elder brother, ushered before the Father above, received, listened to, and answered with infinite, perfect wisdom. Because Christ emboldens and empowers every believer, we are called to prayer to a loving Father. That's a major part of how we know God's presence, His Son's presence, in the here and now, through the Holy Spirit. That's what we discover here, having it impressed upon us. Three things emerge, and I'll just touch on each one briefly. First, prayer that doesn't hesitate to ask. Prayer that doesn't hesitate to ask. Brothers and sisters, this is how prayer is presented here, like in verses 23, 24, and 26. We are to be bringing God our praises and thank offerings, yes, seeking His glory and kingdom, yes, taking to Him our confessions of sin, yes, absolutely, but not in such a way that we can't bring Him our needs in prayer, as in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus would outline in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where we are encouraged to ask for the provision of daily bread, for forgiveness of sins, for the spiritual ability to resist the devil and his minions, to ward off every temptation. Everything from our day-to-day to our more ultimate needs. Two different Greek verbs are translated ask in this passage towards the end of John 16. One has to do with information, inquiring for it. But that fades, and the other one, having to do with making requests and supplications, takes over. You see, these disciples would lack understanding, and from them to us, Christians always need to lean on the Lord for understanding, to understand this book and how to apply it and live by it and put it into practice, for example. But what they were foggy about has now been crystallized. In Jesus, our King and Savior, our salvation is settled, and we know God as our Father, the perfect Father we've always yearned for. We know that He loves us with an everlasting love, and doubts are quelled, and slavish fears are put to rest. And we can turn to Him, asking Him to meet our every need as we endeavor to live for this God, His glory and kingdom. He is our Father, is eager to come to our aid, you see. Just like He was eager to save us. The Son didn't have to cajole the Father into it. After all, the Father so loved the world that He gave Him, as we read in John 3, verse 16. He is the one God the Father sent, as Jesus affirms in His upcoming prayer at the beginning of John chapter 17. First prayer that doesn't hesitate to ask. Second prayer with lots of warrant. Prayer with lots of warrant. Church family, much of what Jesus says here adds up to repetition, which is needful, which is all well and good. But there are a couple of new twists and promises here that we haven't yet encountered in John's Gospel. The first is found in Jesus' statement in verse 25 that His goal is not figures of speech, but to make things plain, specifically that Christians like us might know the Father. From the vantage point of John 16, when these events would unfold, He puts things into the future tense, when the coming hour would arrive. A lot would still be murky and obscure for the original disciples, but on the other side of Christ's saving work, when the Spirit would descend and indwell them, the lights would be turned on and beam brightly, and they would know His Father is their Father. They would speak to Him in ways that parallel how they would be interacting with Jesus when He walked the earth. That's what He's getting at here. He adds in verse 26 that He won't ask the Father on their behalf. He's not denying how He would intercede for all the saints in heaven. He's not saying He will cease praying for any of them, for any of His own. But His mediation is not the sort of thing that hinders us from drawing to the Father ourselves in an up-close and personal way. It's not as though Christ remains in between us and the Father, keeping us at arm's length. No, it's more like He takes me or you by the hand in order to put your hand into the Father's hand. Also that you might relate to your Heavenly Father more directly. This is a blessing that God's people only enjoy in their mature state in these new covenant times. In union and communion with Jesus, our true High Priest, we can each know God in this way, taking advantage of such open access. The second new promise has to do with joy being bound up with the life of prayer. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full, Jesus adds in verse 24. As Richard Phillips explains, He is not merely saying that when our prayers are answered, we will have joy, but that through prayer itself, we will experience joy. What drives us to pray? Frequently, it's suffering. But it's so very much worth it if we end up in the arms of our sovereign Father, who is not only holy and righteous, but so full of love, redeeming love, a love that will not let us go. If it forges more of a relationship with Him in which prayer is cultivated. I'm not saying that suffering is absolutely necessary to grow in prayer, but sadly, prayer is not our default mode, and often it takes a bit of affliction to put us on our knees. But that's how much, you see, the Father, the God we know in Christ, wants us to know His joy. First, prayer that doesn't hesitate to ask. Second, prayer with lots of warrant. Third, prayer in Jesus' name. Prayer in Jesus' name. Beloved, dear brothers and sisters, this is how the Savior frames prayer in verses 23, 24, 26 along the way, emphasizing it, accenting it, stressing it through the truly, truly, literally, the double amen formula. In Jesus' name, saying it is not like waving some magic wand such that we just can mechanically attach it to our prayers in order to make them work. Now, the important thing, rather, regardless of the exact language used, is that we admit our reliance upon Christ. We confess that we are banking on Him. It's by Him that we are saved and brought into a reconciled relationship with the Father. It's certainly not in our own name that we are to come. Praying in Christ's name means also praying in harmony with His purposes, His revealed will. It's praying according to the priorities of Scripture. It's delighting in Him, as Psalm 37 puts it. Then we can know the Lord will grant to us the desires of our hearts because they are being conformed to Him. Furthermore, we pray in Jesus' name because He is the one who guarantees this special relationship to us, which makes prayer along these lines a reality. This is underscored in verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. We exercise faith in Him. And one fruit of such faith is that we love Him because He first loved us. As John says elsewhere, 1 John 4, verse 19, it's as we embrace His Son, you see, that we can know with certainty of the Father's love for us as His love flows to us in Christ, spurring us further on in prayer, knowing we are in covenant with the God of the universe, the Supreme One. Others may pray, but they have no basis for knowing that God won't withdraw His hand from underneath them such that they plummet to hell under the weight of their sins. If you look to the Father by looking to the one He has appointed in Christ, however, as I do, then together we can rest in it, knowing that this God swears to it, committing Himself to our salvation, complete with not only a home in heaven, but the pledge that on our way, as we travel as pilgrims through this vale of tears, He will incline His ear, opening to hear our cries unto Him. And count on it, He will act, doing whatever serves the spiritual good of His children, all to His honor, praise, and renown, and His alone. Amen. Let's pray.